Today's scripture reading before the lesson comes from Acts chapter 16, verses 29 through 33. It's on page 1070 in the red Bibles that have been provided for you. Acts chapter 16, verses 29 through 33. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized.
Good morning. It is a delight to see you here this morning. We're thankful for your presence, and we're thankful to the God of heaven who's blessed us with yet another opportunity to worship and to offer our sacrifices to him. We are especially appreciative if you're visiting with us. We're very thankful for that. I hope that you have felt welcomed already. I hope that we can make you feel at home and welcome here. We hope to get to know you a little better. We're very thankful for your presence here this morning. We began a sermon last week. We knew we wouldn't have time to finish it. We broke it up into two parts. And we didn't get to the second one. So this morning we continue that thought. We were talking about salvation. And we were saying with regards to salvation how important a topic this is. I don't honestly know what's important to you these days. I really don't. There's a lot of things that could get your attention. There are a lot of things vying for your focus and a lot of things that wants to be important to you. And I don't know which one of those, if any of those, have grabbed your attention at this time in your life. It could be something relating to politics that could be very important. It could be something related to sports. It is football season again. That could be very important. It could be something related to business, work, stock market. I don't know what that is. What I do know is this. Nothing is more important than somebody's salvation. There is nothing more important. There is no greater question that can be asked and answered. And I appreciate, I read something last week. I was reading a book and in the book, there was a phrase I'd never heard of before. It was called post-truth. You heard of this? We've reached a point where truth and facts used to convince people is no longer the case. It is now emotional appeals, and that used to produce responses in people over and above facts and evidence. And so we are post-truth, it said. I think it was the word of the year last year or a couple years ago. Post-truth. Listen, friends, truth exists. And we are not post-truth. This question can be answered incorrectly. And that should cause us a great deal of concern as we ask it and answer it. We read Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Jesus talks about the broad way and the narrow way. And Jesus says, "Few there be that find the narrow way, and many go into the broad way. And one way leads to life, and the other way leads to destruction." In John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so as we discuss the idea of salvation, it must be understood. Friends, this is not preacher talk. This is not an overstatement. Your soul hangs in the balance. That's the truth. Your eternal soul is in play when we talk about salvation. You have to ask the question, and you must make sure you get the answer right. We talked last week about God's plan of salvation in simple terms. It is by grace through faith. No one has ever been saved any other way. No one can be delivered without the grace of God. Nobody. Nobody knows their way back. Nobody could figure it out. Nobody is aware of his requirements. He must extend himself to us first. He must give grace. His goodness must be extended. And in extending that goodness, he demands faith. He demands that we trust him. There's no other. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible. You can't have a relationship with God without faith. The question is, what does faith and what does it do? And we made the case last week that faith works. It does what God says. That's the work. It's not its own work. Among the things then involved is that our salvation is spelled out in Scripture. And friends, you and I must do what the Scripture says. Along those lines, Jesus Christ is God's offer of grace. When we talk about by grace through faith, we started in the Old Testament. And as you can read the Bible, you continue it. The encouragement is going to do, keep reading. It's the same story. It's not like you get to the New Testament and suddenly there are new characters. There's a new plan. There's not a new plan. The same God working in the Old Testament to bring the Christ is the same God who has brought him. And now that the Christ is here, his plan continues. It is God's grace. Jesus Christ is the offer of grace to humanity. In Luke chapter 2, you have your Bibles. I hope you came to read this morning, read along. We encourage that. Bring your Bibles. One of the things that takes sermons longer in the Lord's church is because we read the Bible. And we generally can't do that whole lot quickly. Got to let you turn there. Got to turn there with you. I guess what I'm trying to say is settle in for a little while. This morning. It's not an early service this morning, is it? Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 25, beginning. The Bible says, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, upon the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Who's he holding? He's holding Jesus in his hand, and he says, mine eyes have seen your salvation. This is the grace of God in his hands. God is extending his grace to the person of Jesus Christ. When we read John 3:16, that's what it's saying. God so loved the world that he gave that word, favor, grace. He gave him. We didn't do anything to get him. We weren't so good that God was in our debt. No, the goodness of God extended to us Jesus the Christ. John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Please understand that idea of in the New Testament indicates ownership or possession. This is the book of Eric. It's Eric's book. And so when we say Church of Christ, what we're saying, it's not a proper name. It's not like saying Eric or John or Bill. It's not a proper name. It's a designation and shows ownership. It belongs to him. It's his church. One of the reasons we can't claim it as ours, there's an owner. He owns it. It belongs to Jesus. Ephesians 6 says, the sword of the Spirit. Whose word is it? It's the Spirit's. It's his sword. And so when he pricks the hearts of men and women, he does so through his word. Holy Spirit does that. Belongs to him. Well, Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lamb of God. Whose lamb is he? He's not ours. He belongs to God. We had a section of Isaiah 53 read. That's what it teaches. He was bruised for our iniquity. Well, who sent him to be bruised? The Father did that. He gave the lamb. Jesus Christ is God's offer of grace. He's the Savior of the world and the sacrifice for sin. He's both. His blood is what atones for humanity. We talked about grace. That's God's grace. But every time, we said last week, Titus 2:11-14 and other passages tells us that when God extends his grace, he teaches. He teaches us what we must do. And so we should anticipate that if Jesus Christ is the grace of God offered, and that there is a way then through him to salvation, that Jesus would teach us what that is. You see, it has to be revealed because we can't read his mind. It is a mystery, Ephesians 3, 4 through 6, whereby when ye read, you may understand. Why do you need to read your Bible? So you can understand the mystery. So you can understand God. So you can get to know what he wants you to do. This idea of people sitting around in their homes with no Bible open and simply drawing the conclusion, God wanted me to do X. How in the world could you know that? How could you figure that out? Friends, when you take that concept and you put it in religion, this is one of the things that people don't seem to understand. Please let me try to help you understand it. There's a handful of us in here this morning. Let's say 150, 200, 300 people. Let's say that. I don't know how many that was. Let's say 275. About that. 275 people in here. If every one of us gets to say, the Lord told me, and you just fill in the blank, how can anybody else then say to one of us, but he didn't tell you that? How can you take away what I say he said to me if you're free to say the same thing? Now, here's the position that you're in when every time this happens in religion. Have you ever noticed that in religion, the audience never gets a message from God that the preacher should give you money? Nobody gets that message. Oh, no, 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 no. Somebody gets that message. And every time that message is sent from heaven, it arrives to one person. And amazingly, y'all believe it. Nobody else ever gets that message. Just one person. But he's talking to all of us. Nobody? He doesn't want y'all to have any money. He just wants me to have it all. Listen, that's the problem when you claim revelation outside of the book. It's in here what he wants you to do. It's in here how he'll save you. It's in here how he wants you to be a husband, how he wants you to be a wife, how he wants you to parent your children, how he wants you to live among the world. It's in here. And guess what we all have equally? We all have this equally. But if you start accepting revelation outside of this, friends, where every one of us could just say, told me anything, that's not the way salvation works. You need revelation from him, and he has been gracious and kind to put it in 66 books, have it translated around the whole world. Everybody can have access, and every one of you have all the same books I have. I don't have any more. I don't have any less. I have what you have. Therefore, you can know exactly what I know, and the truth of the matter is you can know more. Jesus Christ then would teach us what we must do. What has he taught us? Jesus said these things. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Since you got to have revelation, then you have to hear it. You can't feel it. You have to hear it. Christianity is not a felt religion. Oh, there is feeling in Christianity. Absolutely. Sometimes we get accused of having no feeling. That church is dead. Not true. I deny it. Absolutely. I categorically deny it. We are not dead. No, we have feelings. It's difficult to read the scene in the garden and not be stirred emotionally. Yes, no, maybe so. It's hard to stand and watch as those Romans beat the master and beat him until you can just imagine the scene and the blood gushing out. And as innocent, as pure as he is, and to hear about a crown of thorns. You ever press your finger on a thorn? Nobody? You ever stepped in a prickly bush? I mean, you get just your pant leg in there and you're hopping out. Now, how much blood is in your head? And somebody takes a crown and, oh, mercy, the pain involved in no feeling? Absolutely not. Not true. Not true. But Christianity does not seek to move your feelings and your emotions first and foremost. Those are secondary to learning. You know, when you stand in front of the Vietnam Memorial, why you feel what you feel is because you know what you know. That's why you feel that. You feel it based on knowledge. Christianity is a taught religion. You want to come to know God, He's given you His word so you can learn. And Jesus says, everybody who hears and has learned comes to me, but you have to learn. And so Jesus is the one who said, you don't go and sit on the dock of the bay. He didn't say it in these terms, but that's effectively what it means. You don't go outside and sit on the dock of the bay and look at the beautiful water and the mountain scenery and then just close your eyes and say, I now feel the... No! You can feel something out there. Sure you can. You can appreciate the grandeur and the beauty and the magnificence of the God who made it all. But that's not how Christianity is communicated to us. Christianity is communicated. Salvation is communicated through the word of God. You have to hear this and learn it. Jesus said that. But then secondly, Jesus said you have to believe what you've learned. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's John 3:15. But have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. People are fond of stopping right there and saying, see right there. The reason Jesus didn't come to condemn the world is because the world was already condemned. He didn't have to come condemn it. It was condemned, which is why he came in the first place. But God didn't send his son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Jesus said, you must believe. In fact, in John 8:24, Jesus said, if you believe not that I am, the word he is italicized, if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. And where I am, you cannot come. You have to believe. This idea that some people say, well, I'm spiritual, but I don't want nothing to do with religion. Friends, listen, that's not an option in the Bible. That's not an option. You have to have. Well, I'll take this part and that part, but I don't want all that stuff. Listen, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You got to believe that. Jesus said that. Jesus said, if you don't believe in him, then friends, you can't be saved. You certainly can't be saved by him. You have your Bibles. Look at John 6. We talked about the idea of works and faith and all those sorts of things. Listen to this question and answer by our Lord. In John 6, verse number 28, then said they unto him, Jesus just told them in verse 27, labor not for the food that perishes. They followed him because of the food. He says earlier, you only follow me because you saw the miracle. He fed them with 5 loaves and a little bit of bread. He fed them that way. And he says, you only follow because you got the bread. And then he says in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And then they ask Jesus in verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Note the Lord's response. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They asked, what do we need to work? Jesus said, belief, which leads me to believe that belief is work. That it is active. It is doing something. They're connected. We talked about it last week, and we'll see it as we go forward. Jesus asked the question in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You know, every parent who has some authority over their children doesn't want that authority in name only. They don't want their children to go around saying, yeah, I believe you have authority over me. Okay, but why don't you then do the dishes? Well, I ain't gonna do what you said. I just believe you have authority over me. Yeah, that just don't work. Nobody will accept that kind of reasoning. If indeed there is authority and there is belief, then there's action that corresponds. Jesus said you have to believe, but then Jesus said you have to repent. There's a good example of repentance in the Bible and what it means. It's found in Matthew 21. Have your Bibles? By all means, turn there and look. I'll keep reading if you don't. That'll be fine. Matthew 21, 28. But we are worshiping together, aren't we? Amen. Plant. I'll say it. Verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. And when he came to the second, likewise, he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. Whether of them twain did the will of the Father, they say unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Talking to the Jews and the Pharisees for not believing John when he came to preach. But the point is, one son was asked, go work in the vineyard. He said, I will not. And then the Bible says he repented himself. What did he do? He changed his mind and he changed his actions. And he went. The word is and means a new mind. You are changing your mind and the direction of your life in repentance. It is brought about by godly sorrow. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow leads to repentance. And so it looks like this. I have learned, thus the hearing and the learning, I have learned that my life, the one I've been living, has been lived contrary to, outside of, and breaking the law of God. I now believe Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. And as a result of that learning and that belief, I change my mind. I no longer want to live for me. I no longer want to be self-centered and selfish. I now want to be a servant. I can't then, with a changed mind, keep living the same life. And thus, a good working definition of repentance is, it is a change of mind produced by godly sorrow, which leads to reformation of life. I was headed away from God. I learned I was going the wrong way. I'm sorry about hurting him. I will change my direction and live a different life. So this is what the Bible means by repentance. It's what makes it so hard when people say, I have repented, but they keep going the same direction. When repentance occurs, the mind is changed. The thought processes has changed. It's one of the reasons that even we know when a person says, I'm sorry. You what? I'm sorry. I'm sorry it happened. I'm sorry that if I offended you, then we start to wonder then, has your mind changed about this? Are you admitting you were doing something wrong? Are you acknowledging that? Are you saying, as a result of this, I'm going to change the direction and tone? And where that does not occur, we have a very hard time dealing with each other when there's not fruit brought forth that demonstrates repentance. If there is a challenge among all people, to include God's people, it's this idea of a changed mind. Because you can have the same mind and try to mask it and couch it as repentance when the mind hasn't changed. How does the mind change? Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me very quickly. We're going to talk about it this evening because there's no way we're going to finish this material, and that's fine. God bless us. We'll be here this afternoon. Hope you can join us. We'd love to have you. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll talk about these epistles this afternoon, so I might be ahead of myself, but since we're on this point, it seems to bear mentioning right here. How is it that I can change my mind? And friends, truth be told, I just throw this out there. You ask anybody in the health and wellness business, anybody deals with the mind, psychiatrist, so forth, they're going to eventually get to the place where they talk about, if you want to address an issue in your life, eventually you're going to have to think differently about the thing. You're going to have to change your mind about that thing. If you're getting pleasure out of this and you see it as I gotta have, you got to change your thoughts about that thing. You've got to reorientate your mind. It can't keep meaning what it means to you. At some point, you've got to get some new information in there, and you've got to pivot on this thing and see it as detrimental, harmful, whatever. But you can't keep loving it, wanting it, needing it, and say at the same time, I want to change my life. I'm not going to change. How do you change? Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17. The Apostle Paul is writing to people who've already done this. They've already made the change. They've already repented. He calls them back to remember and to think about this process. He says in verse number 17, this I say therefore and testify unto you, brethren, in the Lord, henceforth, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. This idea of walk in the New Testament is a word used to describe the tone and the manner, the direction of my life, the heading of my life. It's why the Bible can call people and say they are something. Like you take the word fornicator. The Bible will say you are a fornicator. We sometimes fall out over, are you calling me a name? Are you saying, the reason the Bible says, or a liar, or a thief, or whatever the Bible says, the reason it says that is, if you walk in it, the Bible will credit you with that being a descriptive word of the life you live. It doesn't mean you do it every day, all day. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean suddenly, if it calls you a liar, it doesn't mean you never tell the truth. Doesn't mean that. It means the tone, the walk, the manner of your life, the direction you're heading, is that's how you're living. The Apostle Paul says of these brethren, you can no longer walk like other Gentiles walk. How do they walk? Verse number 18 and 19. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness and greediness. They've given themselves over to it. You hear words like ignorance and blindness. That's a matter of learning. And that's why Paul can say back in Ephesians chapter 2, we once all walked this way. We did. You in the world and you just live a normal life in this great country. Just live a life. You're probably very likely to get into some worldly living. And so, Paul, we all lived it. One of the reasons we don't have really any soapboxes to stand on and to point fingers and say, well, you are this, and you. One of the reasons for that is we were all in it. Weren't we though? Yes. And one of the reasons you can't. No, we were all in it. But how we get out? Paul says in verse number 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. Jesus said, hear and learn. Paul says, how did your walk change? You didn't learn that life from Christ. No, you learned something different. Verse number 21 says, if so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. When we were walking that way, we heard and learned. The light bulb went off. And then we said, I believe it. I believe that. I've been doing it wrong. I've been living wrong. I've been taught. I've heard. I've learned. As a result of that, verse number 22 says, you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed where? In the spirit of your mind. That's repentance. I've learned, I've heard, I believe it. As a result of that new information, I am going to change my mind. And so verse 24 says, you put on the new man, which after God's created in righteousness and true holiness. And then you read the rest of this chapter, and the rest of this chapter talks about the difference in living. Wherefore, put away lying. In what life would I have been a liar? What, I was walking in lasciviousness, giving myself over to it. What, I would have been a liar. But now, changed my mind. What do I do now? Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. This is one of the reasons that Christians are sometimes absolutely blown away when other Christians act like that. Like, I know people are going to lie to you, but he's a Christian. Well, I know people are going to cheat you, but he's a Christian. I know people are going to steal you, but he's a Christian. What are they saying? The changed mind would result in changed lives. Does it make for perfectly sinless people? Do we grow? Do we have to become? Absolutely. As we do so, might we stumble? Absolutely. But we are all amazed at each other's behavior when that behavior looks more like this former life than the present life. We repent. Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. As he talked about the tower falling on Siloam, it didn't fell on those men. He says, do you think they were sinners above all other men dwelt in Jerusalem? No. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Friends, if we don't repent, Jesus said, you hear, yes, you learn, you believe, but you have to change your heart and your mind. As a result, and when you do that, Jesus said, you have to confess. Confess what? Confess him. Paul wrote that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's important to note the distinction between repentance and confession, for some people try to lump them together. Repentance is a change of mind. Confession is done with our mouths. And the Bible says we repent of sin. We turn from sin, but we confess Christ. We don't confess sins. Now, you can, James chapter 5, you can confess your faults one to another. James says that. But when it comes to salvation, part of our salvation is not to sit next to another person and tell them all our sinful behavior. That's not what we do. We don't confess our sins, we confess Christ. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, Jesus said, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus said, you must be baptized. This thing is slick today. Jesus said that. And Jesus placed it in connection with salvation. Now, friends, we have been talking about being saved now for 2 weeks and three sermons. And this is the first time we've mentioned baptism as it relates to salvation. If you would go back and consider the material we've covered, you might better appreciate why, when we start with baptism, we don't make it very far. Because if you don't know the plan of God by grace through faith, if you don't understand that from Noah all the way down to the New Testament, when you hear the idea of baptism as it relates to salvation, you're going to probably disagree with that. And you're probably going to show somebody a passage on belief, and they're probably going to show you a passage on baptism. And y'all are probably not going to get very far. But we should note, Jesus said you need to hear alone. Jesus said you need to believe. Jesus said you need to repent. Jesus said you must confess. And it's Jesus who said you have to be baptized. And it's Jesus who placed it in connection with salvation. Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to his apostles, the Bible says. We read that in Acts chapter 1, he spent 40 days with them talking to things pertaining to the kingdom. Among the things he said is recorded in Mark 16, 15 and 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Jesus said. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Salvation, as it relates to belief, is not an either or proposition. It's a both and proposition. They are both essential. And they're connected by the conjunction and it works the same in both languages. A person has to be baptized because Jesus said they have to be baptized, and Jesus said that baptism precedes their salvation. How do I know? If you look closely at the screen and you look at the words belief and baptism and salvation, and you see where they are located within the sentences, you're going to first come to the word belief. He that believeth. Then you're going to have the word and then you're going to have the phrase is baptized. So you have belief preceding baptism. He that believeth and is baptized, and then you have salvation at the end. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That idea is future. Here's what's going to happen as a result of these two things occurring. In order for the religious world's position to be true, these things must be reversed in their order. It cannot read, biblically speaking, if this be true, it cannot read, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That cannot be the position of you believe and then you're saved. In fact, we have to change these words around. it must now read, he that believeth is saved and shall be baptized. You see, that's the practice of the world. When you announce salvation occurs the moment of belief, then you've taken salvation from being after baptism and you've moved it into in front of baptism. And so you have belief, salvation, baptism, where clearly in your Bible, it is belief, baptism, salvation. One of these is right. It's the one you're reading. It's the one right in the Bible. That's the one that's right, friends. And the only emphasis here is your soul is at stake on whether or not that's right. Now, somebody wants to say, well, Eric, you seem to have a very small mind. Thank you. I've been called worse. Okay. I got a small mind. Okay. Listen, I get it. People get upset and they get insulted. Listen, it happens. Okay. You seem to really be narrowing in on this. Friends, listen to me. One day, we're all going there. One day, we're all going. We're all going to the judgment. One day we're all going into eternity. Whether the Lord comes back or whether you go first, eternity awaits us all. When I get there, I want to be able to say, I told him. I said it the way you said it. For folks who want me to change that, there's no good reason for me condemning us both. Listen, if we change what that says, we're both going the wrong way. I'm going and you're going. This is the truth. And there are people who are very just, I don't know the right word. Maybe careless is the right word when it comes to their salvation and their soul. But if you believe in Jesus and you believe the Bible is his inspired word, then friends, you got to wrestle with the way he said that. All we did was read it. Somebody say, well, that's just your interpretation. There's no interpretation of reading the words. Salvation comes after baptism. That's just what's in the text. It's not an interpretation. That's just what it says. When you move from the Old Testament forward, you reach the Christ. What we've discussed this morning is the grace of God and the necessity of faith being demonstrated from Noah all the way down to the New Testament. And every time deliverance or salvation is offered, that's in play. And the only difference, as we pointed out last week, is what are the specific commands in between the grace and the faith? Noah builds an ark. Moses and Israel puts out the blood. Joshua, Rahab, gets people into her house, puts the scarlet line out, and she keeps them in the house. Joshua marches around the city, Naaman dips in the Jordan. It's the same thing. The only thing that changes are the specific commands between the grace and the faith. When you reach the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the grace being offered. And what he teaches is hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. He taught that. Friends, you need to do that. There is no other way for a person to be saved. When we come back this afternoon, Lord's willing, we'll begin in the book of Acts. Because now we started in Genesis and we're through the gospel accounts. When we start in the book of Acts, what did they teach? What did the congregations get started? How did they do it? They took exactly what Jesus said, and they took that gospel into all the world. And the first time we see it preached is Acts chapter 2. There's so much information out there in the world. We truly do live in an information age. Not all of it is good, but there's a lot of it out there. And sometimes when you're trying to find the truth, you give some credence to who's saying it. You know, is this person, do they have some education behind them? Do they have a position? Do they have the credibility? Are they in a position where they can speak authoritatively to the subject? And so, quite naturally, we listen to doctors. And now, often, we listen to holistic doctors. But we're listening to people who've learned information. They're giving it to us. We go try to invest our money with competent investors and the like. I'm saying, we get, with that in mind, I want you to imagine a scene for just a moment. I want you to stand with some people for just a moment. And you have a question of salvation. There's a group of men who walked and lived with Jesus Christ. Men he chose. They lived with him. They learned from him. They walked with him. When he was died on the cross and was buried, he rose and he appeared to them. And for 40 days, he talked to them about the things about his kingdom. And he told them, the men who walked with him, lived with him, talked with him, learned from him, the men who saw him after he rose from the dead, those men, he told them, you wait in Jerusalem, and I will send the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and he'll guide you in all truth. And the Holy Spirit came upon those men. And those men stood up and preached. Let me ask you. If you had a question of salvation, who would know better than them? Who would you rather listen to than that group of men? And the first time they preached Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection, the first time they preached, they were asked, men, brethren, what shall we do? And they said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Wouldn't you do it? I submit to you, friends, there's never going to be a better group of men to get this answer from. There's never going to be people closer to Jesus. There's never going to be people more correct, guided by the Holy Spirit, inspired and couldn't get it wrong. There's never going to be a better time, a better place to get that answer than those men. And you know what? People will let somebody tell them they got it wrong. Let me tell you the right answer. And it will be different than what those men said. Please do not leave this earth, go into eternity, unprepared to meet your God because you weren't saved by what the Bible says. Why is it so important? God does not want one soul to be lost. That's why it's so important. And to avoid that, he sent Jesus. I heard one man say, I can't believe God is going to send people to hell. I can't believe that. I just can't believe God is going to send people to hell. And then he said this. He said, Jesus Christ's death on the cross is God saying, you will go to hell over my son's dead body. You see, if you go there, it's because you stepped right over and around the offering that would have prevented it. God wants you saved. Pray you want the same. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.